Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us each have a heart like yours, to sit with sinners, to seek the lost, the forsaken, to show compassion and mercy, just as you do. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Did you really pay attention to those words? Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul adds, of whom I am the worst. The word worst is actually protos, means foremost, first, the prototype, of whom he was a prototype of. He was the foremost, in other words, the greatest sinner. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Do you really believe this? That word translated as trustworthy is the same word translated in other places as faith, belief, and trust. It is pistis, which is translated faith, belief, trust. It comes from pisteo, which means to be fully persuaded. In other words, you know it is true. Trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The mission of Jesus was to save. This is why I encourage, when you memorize John chapter 3, verse 16, to also memorize John chapter 3, verse 17. Because John chapter 3, verse 17 brings in this aspect of what Paul is writing about, what Paul has experienced in his own life. John 3, 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God sent the Son to save. Paul uses his own life, the reality of what Christ has done in him, the mercy shown to him, to be encouragement for others. What Christ Jesus has done in Paul's life, in Paul's heart, by mercy and grace, Paul stresses the Lord can and will do in your life. As he, Paul, was forgiven, you too can be forgiven. This is good news. This is tremendously good news. The reality of forgiveness. Even of the worst sinner, the reality of forgiveness. And this good news shows you how much God loves you. Yes, God accepts you as you are. But please do not confuse this to mean God will allow you to stay as you are. Paul did not stay as Saul. Paul became a brand new man. That's why he took that new name. He left Saul behind. That is the good news this really is. You can be a new person in Christ. So God accepts you as you are, receives you as you are. But this does not mean the Lord God approves of you as you are. Here's where many make the mistake in understanding God's mercy and grace. Yes, God loves you and welcomes you as you are. But that does not mean God will allow you to continue as you are. For if you continue as you are still in your old self. That old self lost in sin. There's no new life. That new life must be born again in you. The new life that comes through repentance. Just as Paul repented of his former life as a persecutor and destroyer of the church. Of believers. His own words say he was a violent man. Paul grieved deeply over his former life, and he knew the reality of God's grace because he no longer was Saul. He was born again. He was Paul. This past Tuesday in Bible study, I began the time together with a portion of Psalm 103. And I began in this manner on Tuesday afternoon to again draw our hearts and minds to understand the true nature of the living God. Today's culture likes to caricature the Lord God as a wrathful tyrant acting capriciously. The pundits do not like to tell the truth with regards to the great evils that was taking place in the lands where those false religions, those false fertility religions were taking place. So not wrathful, rather the Lord God is compassion beyond comprehension. Psalm 103, verses 7 through 14. He made his ways known to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as the high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Did you hear in Psalm 103, that portion today, the amazing compassion of the living God? Here again, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Really let that sink into your heart and your soul. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Does not repay us as our iniquities would require. This is the living God. This is the living God who loves you. This is the living God who seeks the lost and saves the broken. This is the Lord God who sent the Son to pay the redeeming price for sin. This is the living God whom we adore and we worship. This is the Lord who changes lives. This is the Lord who changed a life like Paul, a life like mine, a life like yours. We see Jesus living out this compassion throughout the Gospels. In Luke 15, we see Jesus on his mission to save. There with the tax collectors and that broad category of sinners that were drawing near to him just to hear him speak. That reminds me of the times of my days at Ohio State University. They couldn't patent the word the, so the Ohio State University, in the springtime. And have you ever been on the Oval area there in the center of the campus, 15th Street, before the stacks, the main library, big green space there? In the spring, crowds would gather, and oftentimes preachers would come, and crowds would gather around them, and some people would gather to mock. Others would come and listen. I was one of those that would come and listen. I wanted to hear what they had to say. I also wanted to see the reactions of the various people there. A part of me wanted to hear what they were saying. I wanted to see if what they were saying is what I was being taught when I grew up in the faith. I wanted to hear again the reality of God's grace and mercy. I was listening to discern, but yet in each of us there's this hunger for the Word of God. The hunger that's in our heart that draws us near. And that's what was drawing the tax collectors and the sinners to Jesus. On that Oval sum, their sin caused them to push back on the words being spoken. They liked their life as sin instead of listening to the word, the compassionate word of grace that was often being shared and repenting. Others, they just ate the words up and they soaked them in because their hearts and lives at college were so empty. This is the crowd gathering around Jesus. They know something's missing. And so they go to the one that's offering something amazing to them. And in that, those words, that word repenting comes up. I want you to understand, repenting is evidence of grace and mercy working in a person's soul. Repenting is evidence of God's action, which is that mercy and grace freely forgiving them, is causing a turmoil in Saul. They understand that I can't live the way I live because God's mercy and grace has come. Forgiveness has come. It is through repentance that the life to new life, that way to new life is opened. And Jesus tells the parables to show the reasons why he welcomes and receives the tax collectors and sinners. These parables, why he sits with sinners, it's to find the lost. The lost sheep, the lost coin. And it shows us that the finding occurs when the repentance comes. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That word repents, repent literally means think differently afterwards. So an image for that oftentimes is given of the butterfly in Metamorphosis. That butterfly, through the action of Metamorphosis, will never be a caterpillar again. The butterfly is entirely different. A sinner who has repented is entirely different. Such as Paul is no longer and never will ever be again that persecuting, violent, destroying man known as Saul. Saul is gone. Saul is dead. Paul is the new life. That's the power of mercy and grace. That's the power of repentance brought forth by mercy and grace. The Pharisees did not see the tax collectors and sinners as ones needing to be found. They saw them as lost sinners, unredeemable sinners, a lost cause. And if the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would interact with them, well, that'd bring defilement upon us, and we don't want to be defiled. They're lost cause. Why get ourselves defiled for them? They didn't have compassion. They didn't know mercy. They didn't know grace, the Pharisees and teachers of the law. The rules they had established had taken over where the compassion of the living God was to be present. Jesus, being the incarnate, compassionate God, is with those who need to hear that forgiveness of sin. That forgiveness of sin is freely offered to them. A new life can be yours. As Jesus welcomes sinners, we as the church are to welcome sinners. That's our mission. That's our purpose. Seek the lost. Show compassion, mercy, and grace. See, the person is made in the image of God. Even though they're mired in the muck of their ways, they're still made in the image of God. No matter how lost and broken and forsaken they are, they're still made in the image of God, in need of God's redeeming grace. That's how you can show mercy, even if you have to hold your nose as you do it. But try not to hold your nose. Show mercy. Show compassion. I'll be honest, this is hard to do. To show compassion, to show mercy and grace to someone mired in their sin. Yet, that's exactly what we are called to do. And it's the reason the Holy Spirit has been given to us, to do the things of Christ by the strength of Christ. To be being Jesus in this broken world. We share Jesus to bring hope to the hopeless, to show that a new life can be theirs, free from the bondage of sin. As God has set people free from drugs, alcohol, perversions, destructive behavior, God can do the same for you. That's what Paul is preaching to Timothy. What God has done through grace and mercy in his life, God can do in other people's lives. God can do the same for you. This grace is offered freely from God is more powerful than we understand. It's not mercy. It's not grace to keep your old life and keep doing what you have been doing. That's not mercy. That's not grace that flows from the compassion of God. The mercy and grace that flows from the compassion of God brings a sinner to repentance, brings a person to die to the old self and be given that new life in Christ. The scripture makes this clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as Paul expresses the excesses of sin by listing the perversions of those living in Corinth. He puts out a list of all the different sinful things and abominations they did in Corinth. But then you come to verse 11. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 11 shows you the power of God's grace and mercy, what it can accomplish. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Listen closely. And that is what some of you were. Past tense. Were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So that list of perversions, abominations, that is what you were. That is all behind you now. That former life is left behind. It's what you were. Past tense, gone. The former self is dead. And now there's a new self washed, sanctified, justified in Christ Jesus. That is compassion of God in mercy and grace. That is the word of God for each of us to share with others. They can have hope, they can have new life, they can be set free. The compassion of God's grace and mercy will do it. How? Repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Yet our culture will have nothing with repentance. So many want this grace, this freedom in Christ. At the same time, they want to keep their former lives. That's cheap grace. Bonhoeffer wrote of it in The Cost of Discipleship. I shared this on Tuesday afternoon in Bible study, and I want you to listen to it carefully here. Do you hear the contrast between cheap grace, the grace the culture wants, and costly grace, the grace the church is to preach and teach? Cheap grace does not change lives. This costly grace redeems lives. Listen for the difference. Cheap grace means grace sold on the market like cheap jack's wares. In other words, is very flimsy, unworthy things. The sacraments, the forgiveness of sin, and the consolation of religion are thrown away at cut prices. Grace is represented as the church's inexhaustible treasury from which she showers blessings with generous hands without asking questions or fixing limits. Grace without price, grace without cost. The essence of grace, we suppose, is that the account has been paid in advance. And because it has been paid, everything can be had for nothing. Since the cost was infinite, the possibilities of using and spending it are infinite. What would grace be if it were not cheap? Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of a great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye, which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ, at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel, which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls to follow, and it's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. Ye were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. That is the Jesus we are to be in this broken world. Full of compassion, mercy, and grace, but not compromising on the message of the cross. Not unsinning sin, but showing forgiveness of sin is possible through repentance by believing on Jesus Christ. Compare the Pharisees' actions and the attitudes of Jesus' actions and attitudes. That will help us understand what it means being Jesus in a broken world. It's the extent that we will go to find a lost sheep, the extent that we will go to reach sinners, the extent we will go to find that lost coin, the extent each one of us, yes, you, each one of you will go to find a sinner and show them mercy and grace. It's not easy. Discipleship is not easy. But you have the power of the Holy Spirit to walk that way. Share Jesus. Give this message of hope to a broken friend. Don't let them wallow in their sin. Don't let them self-destruct. That's not compassion. Compassion is saying no. Compassion is intervening. Compassion and mercy and grace is doing what it takes to bring them to their eyes opening and seeing Christ loves them. That's the mission of the church. That's why we exist. To bring this hope, this good news, this mercy, this grace into a broken world bent on self-destruction. You can do it. Don't count on me to do it all. You can do it. You can do it. Be Jesus in a broken world. Trust the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust the power of God's grace. Trust the power of God will work through you, just as it worked through Paul. It will. Go. Be Jesus in this broken world. Amen. And amen.